a few verses here in Hebrews. Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2 says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And let's pray. Father, please help us today to understand what you would say to us. I pray, Lord, that your people would be challenged and encouraged. Lord, that we might hear a word from you. And Lord, I pray for those that do not believe and who have not yet heard the news, that they would believe and be changed by grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Lord, I pray that today the light of Christ might shine brightly in our hearts, in our lives. Lord, that true words would be spoken. And I pray, Lord, that your church would be helped and that we would be encouraged and challenged as we meet with you. In Jesus we pray. Amen. No man that stands before a group of people can ever claim to be the absolute authority, really, on any subject. Really, the only thing someone can do is do their very best to point you to the absolute authority. And that is the task that is set before any person that stands before a group of people and proclaims God's word to them. And with his help, I hope to do that this morning. In this passage, the author of this passage gives reason for what he is about ready to say. And the reason he gives is the fact that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. That's what it says in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12. The Christian faith is something that is reasonable and that finds its basis in the obvious revelation of God through the Scriptures. In chapter 11, the author of this passage gives us a list of people who have gone before, who serve as witnesses. In fact, Francis Schaeffer says, to deny this, to deny God, and to deny the obvious revelation in the Scripture, and to deny that God exists, even though nature itself tells us something about his attributes, is really to escape from reason. We are surrounded by so many things that are declaring. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Nature itself is telling us something about God, that he is huge and that we are small. But the human heart wants to raise its fist and curse in the face of God and deny his authority and reject his authority. And that is the condition of everyone apart from Christ. But the Scriptures say here, the man who wrote this says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, since it's so obvious that God exists and that he is worthy of worship, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. Looking back in Hebrews 11, it's good for us to see what's going on here in this passage. It says in verses 1 through 3, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, and what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." And then the author goes on to mention several of these witnesses that he's talking about in chapter 12. "By faith, Abel offered God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God's concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And the author goes on to mention Abraham and so forth and so forth. And so let's turn our attention back to chapter 12. And we have the author of this passage exhorting those around him. And he includes himself whenever he says, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Likely the author here is mentioning this because he's referring to the legalism of the day, which would stress the outward conformity to the law. He's probably referring to Levitical regulations weighing them down. An athlete competing in a race would likely come to an event in more attire than he would wear whenever he competes. I mean, you've seen the ridiculously short shorts that guys wear whenever they're racing in a race, or the shirts. They normally come with maybe this time of year with jogging pants on, a jacket, and so forth. And they would wear that coming to the race, but before they go to the start line, before they line up, maybe even while they're warming up or whatever, they're going to take off everything that is not necessary for them to wear during the race, because they're going to be prepared for that. And that's the analogy that's used here. These types of analogies are used throughout the book of Hebrews and elsewhere. That competitor, that athlete, is going to look at the task before him, and he's going to consider, what do I need to keep on and what do I need to shed in order to get to the goal, to get to the finish line the fastest? What am I going to do in order to do that? For you and I, this right here could be referring to anything or anyone in whom or which we trust for our salvation apart from Jesus Christ alone. That could refer to anything that any unbelief, any faith or trust that you and I have placed in another person or group of people or act or anything that we trust in other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself must be put aside if we are going to have any part of the kingdom of God. That's what it's talking about here. Make no mistake, as we go through this passage, the Christian message is not, hey, everybody's lining up at the race and how you run the race determines whether or not you're going to get to heaven. That is not the message at all. Many people make great error in assuming that way. For us to even start the race, the message here is that we must be in Jesus Christ. And the only way to do that is for you and I to abandon any weight or sin that would hold us back. That's the message of the gospel, is that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty. And so anything that you and I would trust in, anything that you and I would hope in, would be escaping from any sort of reason because Jesus has paid it all. We see this, in other words, in Matthew 19. If you want to turn there and look there, you might be familiar with this passage, Matthew 19, 16 through 26. This is another way of saying this. Jesus is talking to a young man, often referred to as a rich young man, or other terms. Matthew 19, 16 through 26 says this, "And behold, a man came up to him, saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments,' he said to him. 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all of these I have kept. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect. Now notice that, because that's the same language really that's used in Hebrews. Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Probably one of the most misquoted scriptures in all of the Bible. That verse is talking about the fact that salvation is something that is impossible with man. That's what that verse is talking about. It's impossible for anybody in this room today to be saved if you think that your salvation depends on anything that you can do. Any weight that you bring, any sin that you bring, that's all you're bringing to Jesus. You bring nothing to Him. You and I bring nothing to the table that we have to offer Him. Jesus has paid it all. And without God doing everything for us, we would still be dead in our sins and trespasses. In this account, we have a young man coming to the Lord and asking what he must do to have eternal life. But he walks away disappointed because the very weight that is holding him back, the very thing that he is unwilling to part with, is his money. It may be very easy for you and I to say, this silly boy does not realize who he's talking to. And even though Jesus is talking directly to this young man in this passage, this young man really does represent the heart and mind of every single one of us who were once slaves to sin. And this morning, if you still are a slave to sin, this is the mentality. That there's something out there that's going to promise us more joy. That's going to offer us more than what... And that's the lie of the devil. That's the lie of the devil from the very beginning, whenever Satan said to Eve, did God really say? That is the lie of all times, is for us to trust ourselves and our own wisdom instead of God. For you and I to escape from reason and trust in ourselves rather than God. And now let's turn our attention back to Hebrews 12, where we see these words. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's chapter 12, verse 1. One of the most important points in racing is remembering to pace yourself. A very common mistake made by those who are new to running is the fact that they start off in such a way that they burn all of their energy at the very beginning. They start out with great joy and enthusiasm, and then many of them do not end up finishing, or they do not finish as good as they wanted to. And this serves us as a great analogy for how we should live our lives. Don't misunderstand me. Starting is important. You and I must first be in Jesus Christ and at the starting line. We have to show up for the race day. We have to go to the starting line, and then we have to begin. But this analogy here encourages us to run with endurance regardless of the temptation to slow down or to give up. We are called to run with endurance regardless of the temptation to slow down or to give up. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 25, we find these words from the Apostle Paul. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So Paul is giving the encouragement there. He's like, you see that? There's going to be other people out there running, but we should run like the person who's going to win first place. That's the attitude in which we should approach this. Running is not just a physical battle. If you've ever competed in any sort of race or anything like that, you will know that there's things going on in your mind as you're going. I'm sure it's the same way in any sort of sport. If you're past a football and you're running and trying to gain yards, and you know you've got this mental game going on inside of you, in the runner's mind, you're probably saying things like, should I just give up? Is it really worth it? I'm in a lot of pain here. My knee hurts. If I go on any further, I'm going to get tackled, and I'm going to, you know, not in running, but in football, I'm going to get tackled, and you know, then I could get injured. What do I do? So all of this is going on. Other people are passing you up. And you might have the attitude of nobody will really notice if I just slip off to the side and go back. And the analogy here serves us well if we think about this, that in this life, you and I will be tempted the same way. You and I will hear others say things such as Christianity, biblical Christianity, stands on the other side of history. It's old-fashioned. It's out of date. This is a new world that we're living in. You and I may live very well long enough to experience real and intense persecution here in the United States. Our families, they may disown us. Our friends may leave us. But we need reminders like this passage that encourages us to press on and run with endurance. What does run with endurance mean? If you don't know what that expression means, it basically means don't give up. Keep going. I don't care if you fall along the side. Get up, brush yourself off. Now, I'm not talking about in your own strength, but realize that Jesus is the author of the race and the finisher for us. In His strength, get up and don't give up. And keep running with endurance the race that has been set before all of us in Jesus Christ. So we know that we must run with endurance, but how? In verse 2, we get some insight to this answer. It says right here, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is our goal and the prize. I love this. The author of this passage gives us the perfect example of how to run the race that has been set before us. He tells those that are listening to him to fix their eyes on Jesus. Last week at the end of the service, we sang the chorus, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face. You see, every step along the way in any sort of race competition, you are running toward the goal and not just running aimlessly. And I love the chorus of that song because unless you and I want to run aimlessly, the whole point of this passage is you and I must fix our eyes intently on Jesus Christ. If you're teaching somebody how to drive, you know this. If you teach them when they're driving, and so, you know, this may correct some of you in how you drive or how you teach, though I'm not the perfect authority on how to drive or teach, but if you're teaching somebody how to drive, you don't want to teach them to look directly in front of the car the whole time. Why? Because if you're driving behind, well, not only is it dangerous because you don't know what else is going on and the person that's texting and coming over into your lane, you need to be aware that they're doing that so that you can get out of the way. But if you're looking directly in front of you and that's it, and you're not really focused on where you are going, if you're driving behind them, if you notice, the car actually swerves from side to side, and you may actually go out of your lane and into the other lane. No, the correct way really to drive is not to look right in front of the car, but to focus on what lies ahead. Look to where you are going so that your path may be correct. That's the whole message of this, folks, is if you are not in Christ, Lay aside everything that holds you down and follow Jesus. If you are in Jesus Christ, then don't give up. And focus your attention, your mind, and everything that's within you solely and firmly on Him. Amen? So here are four quick observations. Four quick observations. With the understanding that these are certainly not the only thing that can be said. They're not exhaustive. They're just four statements real quick about this text right here. And I'm going to rapid fire them to you. Number one, knowing Him, that is knowing Jesus, is the only way to finish and win the prize. Knowing Him, that is knowing Jesus Christ, is the only way to finish and win the prize. It says here again, I'm going to read the passage, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is our goal. He alone is our very great reward. In fact, the author of this passage in Hebrews continues the theme of chapter 11 by giving us the perfect example and witness, and that is the Lord Jesus Himself. That's great. He gives us all of these great examples, all of these witnesses in chapter 11, all of this. But folks, you and I have the ultimate witness for us to look at, and that is no one other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the pastor, not any sort of religious leader, not anybody other than the Lord Jesus Christ. There are a lot of good books out there. They are available to us and we should take advantage of them. There's a lot of good seminaries out there and we should take advantage of them. There are a lot of good conference speakers and gatherings and so forth, but they are only useful to us if they hold before us an uncompromising picture of Him who endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You and I have failed before we even start if we have not first been born again by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And any real communicator of the gospel must hold that picture in front of their hearers without shame, because that is the only way in which man can be saved, is by grace alone, through Jesus, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Heaven will be full of people in this who in this world have never heard the name John Piper, John MacArthur, John Bunyan, John Calvin, Scott Lee, Aaron Sutton, any other figure out there. Heaven will be full of people who have never heard those names before. These are mere men that have and will continue to fail. But there will be nobody in heaven who has not bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who belong to Christ, we must learn from Him. And that's just something that, you know, recently in the last 12, 16 months or so, I've been really trying to focus on is, what did Jesus say? How did He say it? Where did He go? Who did He talk to? Why was He there? Why did He go and do that? And just looking through the Gospels, looking through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If we were to study any sort of sport, be it basketball, baseball, whatever it is, it wouldn't have to be a sport, I guess. Let me include others. You know, if you like cooking or knitting or I don't know, whatever, what other thing out there you want to throw in there. You and I would be right to try to find the best possible example that we could find and study their actions. Study what's important to them. Read the things that they read. Know about them. Want to know more about this subject. Well, you and I have no greater example than the Lord Jesus Christ. All men will fail. Jesus never has and never will fail. Nobody has ever said, nor will they ever say this, you know, I really regret the time that I spent focusing on and studying the life of Jesus Christ. There will never exist a person in this world that says it was a waste of time to study Jesus. But you and I will regret the time that we spent doing other things other than focusing intently on the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's one of the reasons why I love this congregation is because that is constantly, I lost kind of count of Scott reminding us of this already this morning, that our hope lies in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. Not the church, not baptism, not the Lord's Supper. Those things point us to Jesus, but our hope is in Jesus Christ and His finished work alone. Do we want to learn how to love others? Look to Jesus. Do we want to know how to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Look to Jesus. Do we want to know how to love our neighbor as ourselves? Look to Jesus. This concept is where John the Baptist, it's what he talked about, John the Baptist, in John chapter 1. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but you'll probably already know what I'm talking about. The people were saying to him, they were like, hey, are you the Christ? Are you the promised one to come, John? Are you a prophet? All of those things. And he said, no. Because the one that's coming after me, he says right here, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. And then they mention where these things happen. And then the next day, he saw Jesus coming towards them and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That concept of behold, look, pay attention. That should be our message. That's our message to ourselves. Every morning, if you're in Jesus, you should wake up and say, behold the Lamb of God. Oh, my soul, look to Jesus. Don't look to this world. Don't look to Channel 5 News. Don't look to CNN. Don't look to anybody else other than Jesus, because He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. That should be our message to ourselves and should be the message to our hearers. That was the message that John gave to his hearers, is he pointed people away from himself and on to look at Jesus. John's message was saying, no, it's not me. My job is to point you to Jesus. That's our role. Folks, if we're in Jesus Christ, that's our role. Don't look at me. Look at Jesus. I'm going to tell you that we must present Jesus to others, just like John saying, behold the Lamb of God. Point number two. I told you they'd be rapid fire. Number two is, knowing what lies ahead motivates us. Knowing what lies ahead motivates us. Again, 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 25 says this, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. We should have a mindset to finish victoriously. Now think about that, because I'm going to step out on a little side note here and say this. I hear other people that claim to be preachers of the gospel that tell you that you are victorious without any reason for so. Just kind of that approach that you need to look at yourself in the mirror every day and say, I am victorious, and doggone it, people like me. And that's ridiculous. That's absurd to have absolutely no basis for that. But in Jesus Christ, we have all the basis in the world to say we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. We are victorious because of Him, because of what He has done. I was reminded of this thinking about I was running a race in Mexico recently, and I was challenged by this. I was encouraged by people along the way that didn't know me. They knew I was the only white guy running the race in Mexico. And they were saying to me, they were going, ánimo, 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 which is a kind of a way of saying encouragement, 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 kind of like press on, press on. And here's this person along the side that said, somos más que vencedores en Cristo Jesús. And he was saying, remember that we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. Only to find out that that man, I believe, really was a Christian, and he was kind of reminding me of this passage, and you and I should be doing the same thing to other people that are running the race along with us. Wouldn't it be great if every Sunday morning we greeted each other that way? Not like suspects, but like fellow racers, saying, man, what you said, that encouraged me. Keep going. I know that your house burned down during the protest. What can we do to help you? Keep going and don't give up. I know the church building was burned down. Don't lose heart. Keep going. Don't put your faith in humanity. Put your hope in God and be encouraged. We must have a mindset to finish victoriously. I suspect I'm going to get a hearty amen from Amy Lee on this. I'll be disappointed if I don't. But there's a popular trend in children's sports activities today to remove the emphasis in winning by redefining winning. It's thought that if you just go out and you have fun and do your best, then you've won. And so many have stopped keeping score just simply to say, well, we'll time the game. And if you go out there and do your very best, then we'll just call this a success. All right? Now, I'm not trying to belittle that. I understand the motive, that it comes from kind of an overcorrection of harsh tactics that other people have used and so forth. But if we're not careful, there are some unintended consequences that come with that. It can give us the mentality that that kind of attitude applies to the rest of life, and it simply does not. When we are focusing, yeah, football fans and everybody else, amen. But when we are focusing on the prize, I was referring to the real football, also known as soccer in this country, but when we're focusing on the prize of the game, we are to focus not just on putting our time in while playing to have fun. We are focused on the goal or the prize that is set before us. And there is a reward for winning. For you and I to run in such a way that we are ready to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, should motivate us to run with endurance. And might I add, with joy. You see, you and I need reminders in this life that this world is not our home and that we are just simply passing through. Especially when we experience pain, loss of a loved one, failures, personal failures, and falling into sin. When our children go astray, when others hate us, when others hate us for right reasons, when cities are burned down, when we see others marginalized because they speak another language, they're from a different nationality, or the color of their skin, when our siblings do things on purpose to hurt us, when our friends, including those within the church, gossip and backbite, when you lose your job, or anything else you want to throw in there, it would serve us well to remember that you and I do not belong to this world. We're just simply passing through. There is one way that you and I can stay the course, and that is to ensure that we do not turn from side to side, but we keep our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus. Number three, our lives should be lived in such a way that shows that we take seriously the obtaining of the prize. Our lives should be lived in such a way that it's obvious that we're going for the prize. It says right here, so run so that you may obtain it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He's saying, since we are in this race, since we have been brought from death to life in Jesus Christ, then we should run so that we may obtain the prize. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Notice Paul tells us how to prepare and how to run by self-control in all things. When Jesus Christ saves us, He saves the whole person and not just the part. That means that if you and I are truly His disciple, then there is not one area of our lives that Jesus does not claim lordship. How we run is important. Don't miss that. A real competitor would not just show up, but would go to the starting line and compete because of the reality of who he is. Peter says this in chapter 1:13, 1 Peter 1:13, therefore preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is this theme, and it's going to bug you now whenever you're reading Scripture, of all of this, all of these analogies, all of these exhortations to take your mind and your imagination, your thoughts, everything, and to take them off of yourself and to put everything firmly focused on Jesus Christ. You can't escape it anywhere in the Scripture. The message is, don't look at yourself. Don't look at other people to save you. Look to God and Him alone. Keeping our minds focused on the prize before us, being prepared for action, and disciplining ourselves in such a way that it is obvious that we are in the race not to put in our time, not simply to just have fun, but to win it. That alone, there is nothing that will hinder us from obtaining the prize. Therefore, we discipline ourselves accordingly by the study of God's Word, the fellowship with other believers, to prayer, to abstaining from those things that bring shame and dishonor to the name of Christ. We have another example here of what the man did in Matthew 13:44. I believe it was last week that Scott preached on this. He discovered the treasure hidden in a field, and he went for joy over it. He sold all that he had and bought the field. His life, his actions, what he did, how he spent his money, everything was in such a way that an observer could see that he took seriously the prize set before him. And he did so with joy. And nothing was going to distract him from that. Folks, when you and I have our minds, when we have everything within us firmly focused on Jesus Christ, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Part of taking something serious is our commitment to not become distracted. Now, we should give time and attention to that subject on another occasion, because you and I are truly living in a distracted time due to social media, mass communication, news broadcast, etc. It's really sad. This is not to bring condemnation, but for us to think about it. Sitting here this morning, I would imagine that most of us know more about what's going on in areas that we will never see, what's going on and what people are saying about places that we weren't there, and we're going to know more about things going on everywhere around us than we know what's going on in our own family, maybe in our own house, maybe within the congregation. Maybe we know more about that than our neighbor. And we say, well, yeah, but those things lead me to pray. And we got to ask ourselves, really? Sometimes, yes. But my guess would be, using myself as an example here and confessing to you, I'm telling you, that the majority of the time that I spent watching the news this week, I would be embarrassed to tell you how little that motivated me to pray. You and I are better served by not being distracted by what the world is telling us, but to take serious this commitment not to be distracted away from the goal, which is Jesus Christ. In thinking about what to say this week, I was torn as to whether or not I should mention anything about what's going on in around St. Louis and around the world, specifically talking about Ferguson. It seems appropriate to mention a few things here, and I kind of mentioned this to Scott, and I want to say this with all respect and all sincerity. Now, this is not coming from someone who can give you a perfect example of how to respond to this. I confess my own failure in speaking graciously over the subject. However, I know this. No matter where you and I stand on any topic of great importance, we must agree, if we are Christians, that there is nothing greater in all of this life than knowing Jesus Christ. And we must maintain our focus. No, we do not stand for the abuse of power. And if there are instances of this, there are lawful ways in which we, in Christ-like manner, can obey God in ways that He has set out for us in His Word. He has told us how to address conflict, and we would be better served doing so God's ways than man's ways. But neither should we stand for violence and lawlessness. No, we do not stand for racism. But neither should we stand for name-calling and marginalizing anybody. Friends, and this is chasing a little trail here, we must first address the issues within the congregation. Are we predisposed to reaching people and talking to people that are just like us? Whatever kind of label you want to put on, whether it be a homeschooling family, or so we attract other homeschooling families and we exclude other people, though not purposefully, we just typically don't have much in common with somebody else. So other people that don't fit the mold that we see might be inadvertently excluded. Maybe that's somebody that speaks another language or has a different skin color or whatever. Quite often our approach is more so, if we try to make accommodations and try to include other people, that's going to become an obstacle for the unity of the body, and that's a lie. There is one Lord over all. And in Jesus Christ, there are no black, white, city folk, country folk, Spanish-speaking folk, whatever label you want to put out there, there is one Lord. And we must not lose focus of that at any level. Friends, may it be said of us that though we may have differing views on many different things, that one thing we must be known for is an unwavering commitment to Jesus. I sure hope that in any sort of pursuit we have in this world, that it is obvious to us and everyone else around us that our first and foremost goal is to treasure Christ above and beyond anything else. And if you and I have the privilege of being able to communicate with anyone else in the midst of any unrest, may it be the unwavering message that this world is not our home. In fact, this world and its political process is going to die. Our hope is built not on Washington, D.C. or the Department of Justice, the governor or the National Guard or any other special interest group or political figure, but in Christ alone And on this solid rock we stand, because everything else mentioned previously in the statement is sinking sand. And that's our confession. I do encourage all of us to pray for our brothers and sisters that are laboring among the people in and around those areas affected by the situation. Our prayer is that they be faithful to Christ. May they be gracious and kind, forgiving and compassionate. May they be faithful witnesses that one day it could be said, consider the faith of the members of the church in Ferguson. In the midst of unyielding political and media pressure, with violence and fear all around them, they were unmoved by their circumstances, but they were faithful witnesses of Christ, and a multitude of people were saved through their testimony. What a great vision. Finally, our joy increases as we see the goal in view. Our joy increases as we see the goal in view. Any good coach would tell you to ensure that you have run the race in such a way that when you are approaching in on the goal, you don't faint and that you cross the line to win the prize. There's something exhilarating about seeing that goal line in front of you. If you're running a marathon, to see that 25-mile marker, and you know you were about ready to die right before then, but you're like, I've got just a little over a mile to go. I've got this. If you've trained well, excuse me. If you've trained well and ran with endurance, then usually there's a final sprint toward the line with great joy when you cross. Friends, as we see our bodies growing older, when we pass through retirement, when we receive the diagnosis of a terminal illness, as hard as it may seem, we must press on and finish strong. Let this serve as an encouragement to all of us as we consider Jesus our very great reward, our imperishable wreath, the author and perfecter of our faith. I think King James actually says the author and finisher of our faith. I love that because it kind of also gives the race mentality of finishing, right? He has set the course for us and He will bring us home. And our joy should increase all the more as we see the day approaching. As we see the day approaching of our death, our joy should increase. Yes, we are going to depart from the people that we love, but the joy that is set before us is much greater than anything that we'll leave behind. Friends, if that is you, if you're the one with the terminal illness diagnosis, if you're the one where you're seeing that life is coming to a close, then on behalf of those that are going to probably be around a little bit longer, though really nobody knows our day and hour, then will you please turn your head around just a second and let out a shout of encouragement to everybody else running the race behind you? Would you serve the rest of us? Would you serve the rest of the believers well by turning around and shouting out to them to keep going? There's only one last mile that you will have to run. Let it be your very best. And encourage the saints along the way. As you think of these words, and Lord, haste the day that my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trumpet shall sound, and the Lord shall descend, even so it is well with my soul. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that your word would take deep root in all of our lives, that we might not be hearers of the word only, but doers. In Jesus we pray. Amen.